Morning. I know many of you came this morning expecting to hear the 8th installment of our series on the 10 Commandments, but I've changed my mind. In light of that abomination that took place yesterday in Corvallis, we will be studying a psalm of lament this morning. If you want to turn in your Bibles to Psalm 22, I have entitled it, How Long Will the Righteous Be Persecuted? How Long Will the Evil Prosper? We're reminded, are we not, that though the kingdom is here, it is not yet. Just keep that in mind. I'm just kidding. Kind of. If you turn in your Bibles to Exodus chapter 20. Verse 15, it's a long one. Moses writes, by inspiration of the Holy Spirit, you shall not steal. Father, it's a short verse, but it's important, so I'd ask that you would bless this time. Would you open your word up to us that we might understand it, and open us up to your word that you might change us. Please bless us, Father, to that end. It's our prayer in Jesus' name. Amen. The eighth commandment, it's very simple. Do not steal. Very easy to understand. You might think, I suppose, that if you lived in a hole in the ground, we would not need to be told not to steal. I mean, what is more self-evident than that you ought not to take things that do not belong to you? Doesn't every civilization have some sort of law code that instructs this? What happens to society when people take things that do not belong to them? I mean, what is it that would motivate us to take something that doesn't belong to us, but in fact belongs to another? I mean, what's going on in the human heart and in our conscience that would justify such an action? Of course, the answer, darkness, greed, lack of trust in God's provision, laziness. Of course, if you still doubt that we need to be told this, if you would like to come out of that hole in the ground for just a little while, here are a couple examples for you. In America, we're warned against a certain kind of theft over and over again. What is it that we're told to be careful of? Identity theft, yeah. And it comes in all kinds of different varieties. There's financial identity theft, criminal, concealment, commercial, synthetic identity theft, all these. And in America, even though it's getting better, the total identity fraud cost to people, the victims of it, $15.6 billion in 2006. A couple years ago. Now, this is a lot better than it was about 5 years ago when it was almost $50 billion to the victims of identity theft in America. Plus, if you've ever had your identity stolen, the average time investment that it takes you, the victim, to recover from that and to make things right, to clear the record books, about 330 hours of your life just taken in addition to the cost. Corporate theft, white-collar crime. I mean, I'm not talking about some guy breaking in the middle of the night and stealing your television set. I'm talking about white-collar crime. We call it white-collar crime because people don't look like criminals who are doing it. But it's crime, and they are. And the cost to Americans at about the turn of the century, right, just about 8 years, 5 years ago, six, seven, 8 years ago, over $300 billion per year. $300 billion just taken by people who don't look like bandits. This runs from the stealing of property, you know, those pins. I brought this as a prop. This is a Western Seminary pin, okay? But I brought it from my office this morning to use as a prop, okay? taking property like that, the falsification of time cards to more elaborate and complicated schemes. And if you want to compare just white-collar crime, the kind that we think that's not really criminal, is it? That's not really criminal. White-collar crime, $300 billion. The total loss from robbery, burglary, larceny theft, motor vehicle theft, arson at the same time period, those that we would easily classify as crimes, breaking in, stealing something, only about $18 billion. A lot more taken by the people who don't look like crooks. Maybe people like you and me. Think about the Rodney King race riots in 1992. And this is just etched in my mind because I'm watching this unfold. If you remember that Rodney King was beaten by a police officer and then a whole bunch of about 5 days of rioting ensued. And I remember watching the cameras at one point in time that they were getting a picture of all of the looting that was taking place in L.A. And at one point in time, they showed a scene of a record store, right? And some people had thrown bricks through the windows and were going in and just taking a bunch of CDs. And out come all of these white boys, right? They're white males, and they're running out, and they look like middle-class to upper-middle-class kids. And they come running up to the camera, and they see that they're on camera, and they stop for a second, and then they yell, "Rodney King! Rodney King!" And they run off with their CDs. I'm thinking, you guys don't even know who Rodney King is, and you don't care. You're just stealing things. You're just stealing things. And they knew they'd been caught. That's why we have these commandments. That's why we have them. It's because of the fallen nature of the human heart that God commands us, do not steal. It might seem obvious, don't steal, but we do it. That's why we need to be commanded not to. Now, the command itself is very simple. Command is very easy. In fact, it's probably the shortest verse in the entire Bible. I know most of you probably think that the shortest verse in the Bible is what? Jesus wept. Aha! No. No, it's not. I don't think so. Because that's an English translation of it, right? English translation. But our verse today is just two Hebrew words. Lo tagev. Lo tagev. Do not steal. Five letters in the Hebrew alphabet. That's all. Really short. It's very simple. The command assumes the concept of legal possession and ownership. It just assumes that, right? And so I have up there for you, stealing is taking something that does not belong to you without permission. That's not that complicated, is it? That's very simple, very easy. And of course, it assumes this concept of possession because if everything belonged to no one, then logically you couldn't have such a thing as stealing. You would just be taking what belongs to no one. Or if everything belonged to everybody, then you couldn't have stealing. You would just be taking what belongs to you, right? And so certain things belong to particular people, and you can't take those things without permission. That's easy. That's pretty much all the exegesis for the command that there is. You would think we could just go home now, right? It's over. Don't steal. So, okay, brothers and sisters in Christ, do not take things that do not belong to you. Amen? Amen. It's easy, right? Except we do it all the time. And so I'm going to talk to you for a little while longer about this thing. All right. Why is stealing wrong, ultimately? Why is stealing wrong? Well, let's go back to the beginning. I think ultimately one of the main reasons that stealing is wrong because in effect we are denying that God is a good creator. If we go back to the garden, we have to remember that we're image bearers of the living God. And Ron Mars, last week, and rightfully so, he went back to creation to explain what human sexuality is and what it's supposed to be. And we have to do the same thing today. We're told in Genesis chapter 1, verses 27 and 28, "So God created man in his own image. In the image of God he created him. Male and female he created them. And God blessed them. And God said to them, 'Be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth and subdue it and have dominion over the fish of the sea, over the birds of the heaven, over every living thing that moves on the earth.' Exercise dominion, you image bearers, over everything that I have made." God owns everything. As creator, he owns everything there is. And he created mankind in his image, and then he delegated some authority of his to humanity to rule and to exercise dominion. implicit in this understanding is that he's given particular gifts to particular people, and he's given particular provisions to particular people to do what he needs them to do. And when we steal, we're in effect telling God, you didn't give me what I need to do what I'm supposed to do. I need that. I'm going to take it. You're not a good creator. The second one is kind of like it. Stealing denies that God is a good provider. And we're going to speak of this in greater detail in 2 weeks when we talk about coveting. But the biblical witness is that God has given us everything we need for life and godliness. Everything that we need for life and godliness, God has given to you already. You don't need to take something that doesn't belong to you to live. You're not supposed to. You don't need to. And what you do when you steal, what you do when you take something that doesn't belong to you, is you are shaking your fist at God and you're saying, I do not trust you. You have not given me what I need. You are not a good provider. Stealing threatens the social order as well. This social order that God created when he gave all of humanity dominion over everything that he owns. You see, when the food thief steals, he causes others to go hungry who don't deserve to be hungry. When the work animal is stolen, it interrupts farming. When the kidnapper steals a child, it tears apart the family. When the clothing thief steals, it exposes others to the elements. And further, then people then have possession of something that God did not provide for them. The thief has something that God did not give to them. They have something that they did not work for. They have something that they do not deserve. And societies just don't function well when this happens. So there's a real pragmatic reason why God says, do not steal. It's not all just about our trust in Him. It's also very pragmatic. Society crumbles when people take things that don't belong to them. And what we find out through Scripture is that stealing is never an innocuous sin. It's not like murder. It's not like adultery. Those are things that the bad people do, right? But not according to, say, Jesus. He commanded us over and over again, do not steal, do not steal, do not steal. So much so that when Jesus was contrasting himself with his opposite, he called him a thief. He says, the thief comes only to steal and kill and destroy, but I come that you may have life and have it abundantly. The one who steals is the opposite of the Lord Jesus Christ. Okay, so what's the scope of this command? What's the scope of this command? And I'll tell you what I did. I walked through Scripture and I just found every place that has something to do with stealing or robbing. And you'd be surprised that when God says, do not steal, He has more in mind than just don't take the property of another person. That's the obvious one. That's the first one, property. Don't take things that don't belong to you. Okay, that's an easy one. What else are you not supposed to steal? Well, in Exodus chapter 22, verse 1, it says, if a man steals an ox or a sheep and kills it or sells it, he has to repay 5 oxen for an ox and 4 for a sheep. And so one of the things that stealing does is you can't steal the means of provision that another person has. The means of providing for yourself, the means of providing for another. You can't take that from another person. And when we begin to think of don't take someone else's means of providing, then suddenly we're not talking about just material things anymore. We're talking about jobs. We're talking about intellectual property. Okay? You can't take those things because that's what that person has to provide for himself. Think of like something that seems rather innocuous, like copying CDs or DVDs or tapes or something like that. Why are you not supposed to do that? Because that's how the people who sell them, that's how they make their money, and you're robbing them. And you might think it's not, oh, I'm just making a little copy for myself. Well, you didn't pay for it. It doesn't belong to you. Call it whatever you want, but you have to call it this: theft. You're stealing. Can't do that. Destroying someone else's property. That's stealing. Exodus chapter 22, verse 6. If fire breaks out and catches in thorns, the stacked grain or the standing grain or the field is consumed, he who started the fire shall make full restitution. You can't destroy someone else's property. Oh, it's just vandalism. Oh, it's just a trick. Oh, it's just a prank. No, it's not. You're stealing. You're taking from them. You're causing them to have to do extra work to clean up your mess. You clean it up. Well, or just don't do it to begin with. Okay? Don't destroy someone else's property. A breach of trust. A breach of trust is stealing in the Bible's mind. Exodus 22, verse 9. Every breach of trust, whether it's for an ox, a donkey, a sheep, cloak, any kind of lost thing, of which one says, this is it, the case of both parties shall come before God. The one whom God condemns shall pay double to the neighbor. So what is this breach of trust? Not paying back what you owe. Not paying back what you owe or what was borrowed. Actually, in the context that I just read to you, if you're taking care of someone else's property, like if they come to you and say, hey, will you take care of this for me? And then you lose it or ruin it, you're responsible. And if you don't, you've stolen. Okay? You might think, wait, I thought stealing was just breaking into somebody's house and taking their television set. No. If you make an agreement with someone to take care of something for them and you lose it or break it, that's the same as stealing. So, if you borrow money, pay it back. Okay? Pay it back. I don't care what kind of laws we have about declaring bankruptcy. If you borrow money, be a man of your word and pay it back. Because somebody's got to pay for it. It's probably going to be the people, like who are paying taxes, who aren't borrowing money and not paying it back. And I know it's really, really complicated and you're borrowing money for capital worth and that stimulates the economy, blah, blah, blah. Just if you make a pledge, pay your money back. If you borrow it, pay it back. It's amazing to me how morality shifts and we can get so caught up in the legal mumbo jumbo, say, well, I have every right to declare bankruptcy or I have every right to default on my loan or blah. No, you don't. You signed a paper, you put your name on it, you made a pledge, pay your money back. And look what has happened to our economy because people aren't doing that. I mean, it's so obvious what happens when people steal and when people do not keep their word. Our economy goes into the tube. And who are the victims? Everybody else. Everybody else. Usury is also forbidden. Exodus chapter 22, verse 25. If you lend money to any of my people with you, who is poor, you shall not be like a money lender to him. You shall not exact interest from him. Now I know that there's a time value to money, and the biblical prohibition on usury is not against charging interest. It's on bilking people and gouging them. And if you have the means to loan to someone who's in need, maybe you should consider not charging interest on him. I think that's kind of what's at heart. God wants you to take care of his people. Don't take from someone who's already in a compromised and vulnerable position and require from them what they cannot afford. Verse 26, if ever you take your neighbor's cloak in pledge, you shall return it to him before the sun goes down, for that's his only covering. It's his cloak for his body, and what else shall he sleep? And if he cries to me, I will hear, for I am compassionate. See, the point here is that God cares. Because he's compassionate. And those who rob from their brother are not like God. They are not compassionate. And if you steal from a brother who is in need, then you're at cross purposes with God. Infringing on the property rights of others. It's in the Bible as well. If a man causes a field, a vineyard to be grazed over, lets his beast loose and it feeds in another man's field, he shall make restitution from the best in his own field, in his own vineyard. I think we think of intellectual property here, copying or plagiarizing something, right? You're taking advantage of the work that someone else has done to make your own way. Think of like copying for students out there. I know you're just trying to get the good grade, but what are you doing? Someone else has done the work and you're taking credit for it. And so let's think pragmatically. What happens here? You get a grade that you don't deserve. You didn't deserve that. You lied about it by stealing someone else's work. Can't do that. What happens to our society when people rise to a level that they don't deserve. That they're given, say, a job, or they're given recognition that they don't deserve. They're up here. People give them a job based on that capacity or qualification. When they don't have the capacity to do that, they just rip somebody off. Does that make sense? I mean, there's practical reasons for this. This is our Father's world. Okay? Don't copy. It's stealing. It's not just looking at someone's exam. If you're writing a paper and you quote someone, give them credit for it. You didn't make it up. They did. Have some dignity. Okay? Pay people what they're worth. If people work for you, give them an honest wage. Leviticus 19:13, you shall not oppress your neighbor or rob him. The wages of a hired servant shall not remain with you all night until the morning. Pay people what they're worth. Don't try to get over on them. Deal honestly with one another. Here's where it gets even a little stranger. Scripture. You can steal affection. You can steal loyalty. Absalom, David's son, was basically trying to steal the kingdom from him. And so he stood in the gates and he manipulated people. People would come in and they'd say, "Hey, have you gone to my father to get justice?" "Oh, I just can't even get your father." "Oh, if I were king, I would listen to you," he says. "If I were king." And the scripture says, Absalom did all to all of Israel who came to the king for judgment. So Absalom stole the hearts of the men of Israel. And it goes back to that basic idea, right? We're taking from somebody else what belongs to them. And in this case, the loyalty to the king belonged to David. And Absalom had no right to do that. He was stealing from David. And that's where it gets really hard for us, because we can do that all the time. We can do that in many different ways. By stealing the loyalty of a co-worker or a worker, we can do exactly what Absalom did. "Boy, if I were your manager, I would treat you much more fairly." And suddenly the loyalty that's supposed to be directed to another is now given to you. You've stolen from that person. Or men and women, if you're manipulating someone of the opposite sex, you're taking attention that ought to be given to, say, that person's spouse. I'll get very personal here. Women, if you're dressing so as to catch the eye of men, what are you doing? Ultimately, you are stealing from that man's wife. Does that make sense? If you're dressing in such a way that you want other men to look at you so they'll catch your eye, right? You'll catch their eye. And they look at you. And that's an issue for the husband as well, in this case, or for the man, in this case. But as a brother and sister in Christ, in this case as a sister in Christ, your desire should be that your sisters, or that your brother in Christ, full attention should be on his wife, and he shouldn't be looking at you. And so when you dress in such a way that other men are attracted to you, what are you doing? You're stealing from your sister in Christ. Does that make sense? And men can do the same thing. Men can do the same thing. Anytime that you get a woman to look at you longingly because, "Oh, he's a compassionate person. Oh, I wish my husband were that way. Oh, look at what a provider he is. Look at, he listened to me. Oh, I needed that touch. I needed that touch." You can't do that because you're stealing from your brother in Christ. You're taking devotion and loyalty and affection that should be directed to that woman's husband. You're stealing from him. We'll talk more about that next week when it comes to lying and defrauding. We can steal from God. We can steal from God. We can steal God's glory. This is Jeremiah chapter 23, verses 30 and following. He says, "Is not my word like fire, declares the Lord, like a hammer that breaks the rock in pieces? Therefore, behold, I'm against the prophets, declares the Lord, who steal my words from one another. Behold, I'm against the prophets, declares the Lord, who use their tongues and declare..." So declares the Lord. "Behold, I'm against those who prophesy lying dreams, declares the Lord, and who tell them and lead my people astray by their lies and their recklessness. when I did not send them or charge them, so they do not profit this people at all, declares the Lord. See, here God condemns the false prophets who steal God's words from other prophets. Property extends beyond things, beyond the tangible, to reputation and honor and glory. Okay, now, how do we do that in this way? You know, that the passage from Jeremiah that I just read, because none of us sits up here and claims to be a prophet. Well, one way we could do that would be a violation also of the third commandment, which was taking the name of the Lord in vain, by declaring to speak for God when he didn't say that. If we attach to our words, God told me to do this, or I had a dream and God told me such and such, and that comes with such weight. And it's so easy for us to do, because sometimes we get this impression. But then what happens? Sometimes that word wasn't from God that we heard, and what ends up happening isn't what we thought it was going to be. Here, I'll make it more concrete for you. Let's say that we are convinced that God wants us to do something, or that God is going to give us something. And we say, oh, the Lord told me that this is what is going to happen, and so this is why I'm doing it. But then it turns out not to be as you said it was. And God is not a liar, so apparently he did not do that. Or he did not give you that word. What have you done? You have cast doubt upon the way that God deals with his people. Here's someone who is supposed to be spiritual, and they've said, God told me, but God didn't tell them. And what have you done? You have taken God's word from him and declared it, which wasn't a word from him, but you have declared your words to be God's word. And in God's eyes, that's stealing from him. That's stealing. There's a sense in which we steal from God every time we sin, because we're robbing God of the glory that should be accrued to God when others do not see our good deeds and praise our Father in heaven. We're stealing God's glory. Another way that we can steal from God is by holding back on offerings. Exodus 22. You shall not delay to offer from the fullness of your harvest and from the outflow of your presses. The firstborn of your sons you shall give to me. You shall do the same with your oxen and with your sheep. Don't delay in giving to the Lord. Listen to Malachi chapter 3, verses 8 through 10. He's talking to Israel here. And he says, will a man rob God? Yet you are robbing me. You say, how have we robbed you? In your tithes and contributions? You are cursed with a curse, for you are robbing me, the whole nation of you. Bring the full tithes into the storehouse, that there may be food in my house, and thereby put me to the test, says the Lord of hosts, if I will not open the windows of heaven for you and pour down for you a blessing until there is no more need. See, the point here is not that God needs anything. That's evident from that last passage that I read. God owns everything. If you give to him, he'll just bless you. He will bless you. He will take care of your needs. That's the point of Malachi 3, verse 10. But the point of this verse 8 is one of ownership. All things belong to God. Even the things that belong to you, they belong to God. And stewardship, the things that he gives you are to be used for his glory. And then obedience. Are you going to obey the Lord by giving to him that which he requires? God wants us to give to him. It's a demonstration of our faithfulness. It's a demonstration of our trust. And when we hold back on that, when we hold back on giving, no, I just can't afford to give that now, what are we in effect saying? One, God, I don't trust you to provide more for me. I cannot give to you because you haven't given me enough. We're denying the stewardship. God, I know you've called me to be a part of your kingdom, but you haven't given me what I need to do what I need to do in the kingdom. And this one of obedience. Lord, I'm just not going to obey you. Just not going to give. And you guys can look at the bulletin here. And I'm not trying to squeeze blood out of a turnip or anything like that. I don't want to use manipulation here. But let me just say this. When you hear on the news about how the economy is going bad, our impulse is to pull in with our money. And I think now is the time where we have to be faithful. We have to be faithful. And we have to be generous. That's kind of what this whole season is about, is it not? It's about God giving the greatest gift that he possibly could, far beyond just taking care of our physical needs, he sent his son to live for us and to die for us and to rise for us and to reign for us. It's an incredible gift. That's what we celebrate. That's what we've been singing. That's why we're doing the Advent Conspiracy now. And I know for a lot of you are going, what exactly is that? What am I supposed to do? I've heard the words. Here's the most basic thing you could do. Think about, as a family, how much money you would normally give in terms of presents. How much would you normally spend in terms of presents? Okay? And then think, what if we scaled back just a little? Just a little, like one gift. And then take the money that you would have spent anyway and give it to the giving project we have here at the church. Okay? And I'll give you more details on that, just in terms of how exactly to do that, where the money would go and all of that. But there's information in the back, and I'll make it public from here in the next few weeks. But that's a real simple thing that you can do that ultimately doesn't cost you anything. You're just taking money from what you would normally spend on presents, just a little bit, still lots of room for presents, just a little, and giving it in terms of a giving project. All right. Application. What are we supposed to do with this? Geez, Todd, this sounds like one big harangue. What am I supposed to do? Well, it was a harangue. Well, number one, recognize your guilt. Okay? Recognize your guilt in this. And you're probably thinking, I thought this was the Christmas season. What is this? All right. It is the Christmas season. Still, recognize your guilt in this. Ask God to search your heart and expose to you areas where you have been stealing from him or from others. The easiest thing to do would be to say, I've never broken into anybody's house and taken their television set, so obviously I'm not a thief. Let's move on to number nine. Well, you need to hear number nine if you think you haven't stolen before. Okay? That number nine is do not lie. Okay? Because chances are you probably have. Chances are you probably have stolen. And so, recognize your guilt. And the second one is this. Make restitution. Make restitution. If you've taken from someone, go pay them back. Maybe it's just going to them and apologizing. It could be that. But reconcile the relationship and reconcile the balances. Make restitution. We see that at work throughout the book of Exodus. Immediately after the giving of the Ten Commandments in Exodus chapter 20, we have case law that's given in Exodus 22, and I've been quoting that extensively here for you. But listen, verse 1 of Exodus 22. If a man steals an ox or a sheep and kills it or sells it, he shall repay 5 oxen for an ox and 4 sheep for a sheep. And the same principle applies throughout with other kinds of property. If you've taken that which belongs to another without permission, then you have to make restitution. That means you give back what you took plus some. Leviticus chapter 6, verses 2 through 5, the same idea. If anyone sins and commits a breach of faith against the Lord by deceiving his neighbor in a matter of deposit or security or through robbery, or if he's oppressed his neighbor or has found something lost and lied about it, swearing falsely, in any of all the things that people do and sin thereby, if he has sinned and has realized his guilt, he will restore what he took by robbery or what he's got by oppression or the deposit was committed to him or the lost thing he found or anything about which he's sworn falsely, he shall restore it in full and shall add a fifth to it. Give it to him to whom it belonged on the day he realizes his guilt. And so go to the person, pay them back what you owe them plus. It's what you owe in God's mind. Make restitution for robbery. Third, confess. Confession. Leviticus chapter 6, verse 6 says this. For this person who's committed this crime against a brother, he shall bring to the priest as his compensation to the Lord a ram without blemish out of the flock or its equivalent for a guilt offering. And the priest shall make atonement for him before the Lord, and he shall be forgiven for any of the things that one may do and thereby become guilty. And so the elders have decided that every time that you sin, we're going to solve the budget problem this way. Every time you sin, you have to bring some money to the church. Okay, no, I'm kidding. I'm kidding. Strike that from the tape. That's not the point. But wouldn't the budget problems just go away if we did that? Except people would stop coming to this church, right? That was a joke. But this restitution before God is not. And one of the things that we do when we recognize our guilt as if we have defrauded or bilked or stolen from another is we have to make it right with God through confession. Through confession. I mean, in that Leviticus passage, one of the ways that you made it right was to bring a guilt offering to God. Well, Jesus is our guilt offering now. We don't have to do that, okay? You're going to gain no points with God by giving extra to the church as though that's going to make up for sin. The only making up for sin is Jesus Christ, okay? That's it. And so what you do is you make restitution, you make it right with your brother or sister in Christ, and you go to God and you say, I realize that in stealing from my brother, I've stolen for you. Father, would you forgive me? And I know that the only way that you can forgive me is by looking at your son. Thank you, Lord Jesus, for dying for my pathetic sin. That's how you do it. It's that easy. But very costly. Very costly. Another point of application here. Trust God's provision. Trust God's provision. This is a hard issue. Philippians 4:19. My God will supply every need of yours according to his riches in glory in Christ Jesus. Matthew chapter 6, verses 25 through 31. Therefore, I tell you, do not be anxious about your life, what you will eat or what you will drink, nor about your body, what you will put on. Is not life more than food, the body more than clothing? Look at the birds of the air. They neither sow nor reap nor gather into barns, yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not of more value than they? I mean, it's interesting here that Jesus is not even he's not talking about stealing. He's talking about worrying, which could cause you to steal later on. He says, don't even come close to stealing. Don't worry about it. God will take care of you. Will you trust God to be a good provider? Remember Genesis 22, verse 8. This is the story of the binding of Isaac. Isaac goes up on the mountain Abraham goes up on the mountain with his son Isaac to obey the command of the Lord to sacrifice his son. And the son's going up there and he says, I'm carrying the wood. We got the fire. Where's the sacrifice? And Abraham, in complete faith, said, God will provide. And he did. Didn't have to sacrifice his son. But God sacrificed his own for us. Maybe that's one of the point of that whole Abraham story, is so that we can feel the horror of Abraham going up to do that and God holding Abraham back, saying, you don't have to do that. I'll take care of it for you. And then he does by sending his son for us. Another hard issue, the opposite of stealing, work ethic. A work ethic. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 28. Let the thief no longer steal, but rather let him labor, doing honest work with his own hands, that he may have something to share with anyone in need. We've already seen in the fourth commandment about the Sabbath law, the requirement to work for 6 days and then rest on the seventh. And in this Ephesians passage, let me read it again. Let the thief no longer steal. So someone who's doing something wrong by taking from others, he's not supposed to do that. Instead, let him work, doing honest labor with his own hands. Why? Why? Not just so he'll be able to take care of himself and not be stealing from someone, but so that he'll have enough to share with anyone in need. The idea here is take the thief. His heart's supposed to change. He goes from being a thief to being a provider for others. That's how God's economy works. Work hard, not just so you can accrue possessions and money for yourself, but so you can be a giver, a giver. Cultivate a heart of generosity. To obey the eighth commandment, do not steal, is to give everybody his due, but it also extends beyond that for us as believers in Christ to sacrificing your own goods in love for others. And as we do that, we remember the Lord who gave his life, Jesus Christ, his life for us. Now, how do you do this? You can't just grit your teeth, close your eyes, and try not to be greedy. I will not be greedy. I will not be greedy. I will not be greedy. I mean, that just doesn't work. And that's not the New Testament, New Covenant manner of things. It's transformation. What happens is the Spirit takes the greediness in your heart and transforms it, gives you a new heart to where you become generous. And so you can't just decide not to be greedy. You have to cultivate a heart of generosity. Now, how do you do that? How do you do that? Well, just a few ideas here on giving first. You need to realize that possessions overpromise and they underdeliver. Think about it. If only I had that TV set. If only I had that plasma screen. If only I had that HD. If only I had this car. But there's always going to be something bigger and better. And ultimately, when you get it, they never deliver what you thought they were going to give you. On analysis. I mean, can we be honest and say, I really thought this possession, this thing was going to make me happy. And yet it never delivers. Consider the temptations of wealth. Jesus warns us over and over and over again. He doesn't say, don't be wealthy, because he's blessed people with incredible wealth. He says, consider the temptations that wealth brings and consider the temptations to being wealthy. Okay? That's the issue. And they will drag you down. Jesus spoke a lot about money. Not because he didn't like money. Money represents how God's society works. We need that means of exchange and all of that. That's how God does his kingdom work. But the temptation to be greedy and to pursue things, Jesus warns us over and over again about that. Be careful. Adopt an eternal perspective. Adopt an eternal perspective. There's only three things that are going to last, ultimately. God's word and people. If you're not investing your things in those three things, then you're investing in losing commodities. Invest in God, God's word, and in people. And then finally, I think what will happen is that you'll experience the internal joy of giving. That's why Jesus said, freely you have received, freely give. Jesus said, it is better to give than to receive. I remember being at an interview. I was at a different church for a youth pastor, not me, but the youth pastor was coming in, and this was a church of seminarians, a church of weighty theological thinkers, and they said, boy, if you could take our youth and just instill one thing in them, what would that be? And the youth pastor candidate said, you know, I think if we could make it through the year, and they just come to grips with, it's better to give than to receive. I'll think I'd done a really good job. And of course, all the seminarians are like, "Whoa! You need to teach them about dispensationalism and prelapsarianism." And I thought, man, that would be great. Wouldn't it be great to teach our teens that it's better to give than to receive? That's a lifelong lesson, wouldn't it be? That was very profound, very profound. That's why, I mean, very profound thing Jesus said, as opposed to all the unprofound things that he said. Right. Conclusion, what do we do with this? Titus chapter 2, verse 10 says this. Slaves are to be submissive to their own masters in everything. That's a slavery issue here. But why? Why are they supposed to do that? Here's the hard issue. They are to be well-pleasing, not argumentative, not pilfering, but showing all good faith so that in everything they may adorn the doctrine of God our Savior. We can, by our actions, adorn the gospel, make it look attractive. What would it be like to the world if they saw people who didn't steal? Fast forward to next week. What would it be like to the world if they saw people who kept their word all the time? What would it be like to the world if they saw people who didn't covet but gave generously? Father, you have commanded us not to steal. And I suspect that there is not one of us who has not been guilty of that at some point in time. Father, would you search our hearts, please, and make it apparent to us where we need to make restitution, what we need to confess. Father, thank you for the Lord Jesus Christ, who is our guilt offering. Thank you for him, because we realize that many times we act in a way that's not like him, and we steal. We ought not to do that. Father, we trust your good provision. You are a good creator and you are a good provider. And all the proof of that we need is just by looking at Jesus, who is our good shepherd. Father, would you cultivate in us, please, a heart of generosity so that we wouldn't steal, but we work hard. Help convict us of our poor work ethic and make us into people who work hard, not just so we can get possessions for ourselves, but so we can be generous and give to others. Father, please bless us to that end, that we might honor you, and as we do so, the world would see people who are different. We could adorn the blessed gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. It's in his name that we pray. Amen.